We will be in the book of Romans in just a few minutes, Romans chapter 3. If you want to turn in your paper Bible or tap there on your device. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Grab a pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 967 and you'll be in Romans 3. The sermon series is called Taking Action. And it's all about how God has taken action on our behalf through Jesus, so that we can be right before Him in every way. It's God that takes the action on our behalf, not us taking the action so that we can be really good people and be made right with God, because that is impossible. We can't be righteous enough before God on our own without help. I really gave myself a challenge by only doing one sermon per chapter in Romans. That's what this sermon series is. And this I love this chapter so much. And there's so much rich teaching from Paul just in this chapter. Although I love Romans. I mentioned that the first week. Since I can't cover all the verses doing it that way, I encourage you to read the chapter a couple of times before the service or after the service, maybe in a couple of versions. You never know what God might show you that I didn't mention. And I'm not reading all the verses. So this message is called The Faithfulness of God. And it's part one. We're going to look at part two, the faithfulness of God, next week in chapter four. Now, we are called, those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ, we are called to be faithful to Him. We know that. But we could not be faithful to God without Him being faithful to us first. I want that one to sink in. We have no ability. We cannot be faithful to God unless He was faithful to us first. Remember the context of this, what we call the book of Romans. It was a letter. Paul the apostle wrote it to the Roman church. And the Roman church was a mix of Jewish Christians, people that had accepted Christ with a Jewish upbringing, but also Gentiles. And they came with all kinds of backgrounds, some of them pagan and exposed to all sorts of worldly things. And Paul speaks to both of these groups, one church, but different backgrounds. And he speaks to both of the groups, really all throughout Romans. But he speaks in the next few verses, the verses I'm looking at today, he speaks to the Jewish folks that understand their heritage, where they came from. They understand, hopefully they understand, the purpose of the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. Sometimes they had gotten legalistic with it, especially the top leaders. But he also addresses the Gentiles so they can understand how important the Jewish nation was and is. They were entrusted with the law, and the Jewish people are how Jesus came to earth. He came through the Jewish people. And so Jesus is for them too, the Gentiles. And Jesus is for you. When I don't say that as just a flippant statement. Jesus is for you. No matter what, you put whatever you want in the blank, Jesus is for you. I'm going to start off by reading the first four verses of chapter 1. If you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New International Version. That's what will be on the screens in a second. And that's what your pew Bibles will read. It should read something similar if you're reading a different version. Verse 1. What advantage, then, is there being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being be a liar. Now, I know there's more to the verse, but I'm stopping there. I don't know if you remember Randy Stonehill. I don't speak of him as he's dead. He's still alive and performing. You'd probably have to be at least 50 unless you were really going back to old Christian music. But there was an old Randy Stonehill song called Faithful, and there was a repeated line in the chorus. Every time the chorus came around, there was a line in it. And the line was, "He's faithful even when I'm not. He's faithful even when I'm not." I thank God that His faithfulness does not depend on my faithfulness or your faithfulness. He's faithful even when I'm not. Paul has spent the first two chapters in Romans laying out the bad news. He's given us a little bit of hope there, but most of the verses have been covering bad news and the state we find ourselves in. And then he gives us this statement in verse 4, let God be true and all human beings be a liar. Because God is true. He'll always be true. He embodies truth. And ultimately, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're all liars. Doesn't mean you lie all the time. But we're all liars compared to God. It's another way of saying that we all fall short of God's standard while he remains faithful always. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen short of God's standard, but you fall short. But there is good news, and Paul starts to talk about the good news more in this chapter. Now remember from the last 2 weeks, a little review, we have to understand and accept that the bad news is true about ourselves before we can really understand and accept the good news for ourselves. The bad news, no matter what your background is, the bad news is far, far worse than you can imagine. But the good news is far, far better than you can understand or imagine. Jump down to verse 21 in Romans 3, still in Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So think about this. This is in the first century. He's writing this in the first century. It hadn't been that long since Jesus lived and died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. So, but before Jesus, the Old Testament law, or the law of Moses and the prophets, or and then the whole Old Testament, were the only things that people had, God's people, to tell them or point to God's righteousness. They had the Old Testament. Now we know God's righteousness now because of Jesus Christ. We know what righteousness is and what it looks like. We understand righteousness through Jesus Christ. One dictionary definition describes the word righteousness as righteousness is the quality or state of being morally correct and justifiable. There's your just dictionary definition. God is the only one who is absolutely morally correct. He is the only one who is morally justifiable. He is the only one who has the authority to set the standards and tell us what is right and what is wrong. And so God is and always will be the only one who is these things, who embodies these things. It's part of his nature. He can't not be these things. And that includes his faithfulness. No human can achieve moral correctness completely or be fully justifiable on their own. That includes me. Any attempt to achieve this on your own, I'm going to be righteous, I'm going to be good, I'm going to try to do better things. Any attempt to do that on your own, leaving God out of the equation, is self-righteousness. And nobody likes self-righteousness, right? In the world, they'll call people, oh, you're just being self-righteous. And since God is the only one who is truly and purely righteous and holy, our attempts at being righteous on our own are putting ourselves in the place of God. And when you put yourself in the place of God, even in the small ways, even after you have come to Christ, that is idolatry. Playing God. Look at the first part of verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's an important verse. Notice the word given in the NIV. It may not say given. Matter of fact, most English versions don't have the word given, but it's implied in a different way. The idea, we're going to focus on the word given there. It's not earned. We don't earn it, but it is given to us. The New Living Translation puts that part of the verse a little more straightforward in my view, and so we'll bring that up. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. just saying it a different way, by placing our faith in Jesus, we are, in this version, we are made right by God. We didn't earn the right. We were not born into being made right. Here's a mid-sermon challenge. I'll give you a couple of seconds to think about it. Here's the question, and then I'll repeat it. What are you depending on to make yourself right with God? I'll say it one more time, and then give you a second. What are you really depending on to make yourself right with God? Okay, let's move on to the second part of verse 22, and we'll add 23 to it. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Most English versions don't put the words Jew and Gentile here, but it, given the original context, that's very much implied. He's writing it to Jewish and Gentile Christians. So the church at Rome was this mix of people. If you're reading it in another version, it might say there is no difference, there is no distinction. And if this applies to us, there is no difference between any of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Either way, the teaching is the same, whatever word your version may use. There's no difference between any of us. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what your family name is. It doesn't matter what your reputation is, even if it's a good reputation or a bad reputation. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed, how bad you think they were, or how many times you committed them. It doesn't matter what people think about you or say about you. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what your marital status is or anything else that you can list here. It doesn't matter. We've all fallen short. And remember, the last two sermons, I used the analogy of all of us being in the same boat, and the boat sinking, and we're doomed if we stay on the boat. We need someone to save us. We're going to die on the boat. And that's the bad news. But again, look at the verses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So we're all on the boat. And all means you, all means me. I'm belaboring the point, I realize, at this point. But it means all of us. Even your sweet little grandma, who never raised her voice or you saw do anything wrong, she has fallen short of the glory of God. We all do. That's his standard of righteousness, perfection. In the NIV, the sentence continues, so we're not left without hope. This is a great verse. Verse 24. So we all fall short, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. We all fall short. We got that. I think I covered that. But we're also justified by God's grace freely. How are we justified? It's in the verse. Through the redemption of Jesus Christ. He only asks us to believe in him, to trust him, to follow him, to come under his lordship. Even those of you that have known this, I didn't say anything new to you today. You've known this for a long time, as I have. I encourage you to be awestruck by this good news. I mean, wow. A free gift of grace? Do you see what God has done for you if you've accepted him? He planned long before you were born, long before your parents, grandparents, all the way back. He planned to take action on your behalf. He took action on your behalf. And he's still taking action on your behalf, on my behalf, all of us. I want you to see something very important in this next verse, just the first part of 25 for now. Here it is. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. By faith. Jesus Christ never sinned, and he went to the cross voluntarily, and he shed his purely innocent blood to cover your sins. Otherwise, if he hadn't have done that, or you don't accept that for yourself, your death would have been required. It would have been your blood, your death. Look at the verse, and it's to be received by faith. This is not some wimpy pray a prayer and get your get out of hell free card. You receive this by faith, not by works. But that faith should change you. The faith in Jesus Christ should turn your world upside down. It should change your thinking. It should rearrange your priorities, not just once when you first come to him, but constantly. God is still rearranging my priorities, even after being a follower of Christ for over 36 years now. This is not some baby cakes, cheap grace, feel-good faith. God took action on your behalf before you knew what sin was. This was a sacrifice of atonement, a payment. It's not a new club to join or make sure you're in the right church. We are not saved by our own efforts, but you learned this probably in like middle school science class. For every action, there is a? Yeah, every action, there is a reaction. In this case, God took the action, and then there is a reaction by us. We respond to this action in faith. And if that faith does not change you, do you really have faith in the one who died for you? I can't answer that. I'm not trying to. Do you call Jesus Lord? And I know most of you in this room would, or do. Do you call him Lord not only because you believe he's Lord, and that's what you say, you know, that's what you're supposed to say around church, but do you call him Lord because of what he has done for you personally? Do you act like he is Lord? Does your life reflect his lordship? Or are you at least willing to allow yourself to be changed by his lordship? If you and I are going to go around calling Jesus Lord, then he better be Lord of everything. So, is Jesus Lord of your money? Is Jesus Lord of your time? Is Jesus Lord of your entertainment choices? Is Jesus Lord of your words, every word that comes out? Is Jesus in charge? Is he Lord of your sexuality? Is Jesus Lord of your reactions to and treatments of other people? Is Jesus Lord of your behavior in general, especially when you're not around the church family or other church families? There's no other Christians around. Look, I've been a pastor for a long time, and one thing, it doesn't happen all the time, but I've experienced this, and I think all pastors probably do. Somebody will be talking, or a little group will be talking, or something like that. And somebody stops themselves from saying something because I'm there. And I know what's going on. Or they stop themselves from doing something. Usually it's saying something. Clean up their language or something like that. Look, if you have to clean up your language around the pastor, the deacons, the other church people, you've got a problem. And it isn't me. It isn't with me. You need to talk to God about that. Take that to Jesus. So, those of you that believe Jesus Christ, you call him Lord, is he Lord? Let's move on to the second part of verse 25 and watch for the why God did this for you. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, forbearance means like tolerance or resistance or being resistant. The CSB, if you use that version, it translates this as merciful restraint. I like that. God took action on your behalf. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, which makes it all the more beautiful. It makes it all the more wonderful. It makes it all the more something we should celebrate. He did this out of love to demonstrate his true righteousness, to demonstrate his faithfulness. The bad news, yeah, it's really bad. It's really terrible news. But God is completely righteous. We're not, but God is. The good news is that he demonstrates this righteousness, this faithfulness, by offering a salvation plan to anyone who wants it. He doesn't discriminate against anyone. You can have the salvation plan. The sentence continues in verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He asks us to put our faith in him. But he is the one who does the justifying. He is the one that's faithful. He was faithful to you and I before any of us were born. And he's faithful to us even when we're not. Even after we come to know Christ and we find ourselves falling short, he's still faithful to you. And he never will stop being faithful to you. Now check out verse 27. Where there is boasting, it is excluded. Because of the law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. The law that requires faith. And for this verse, I want to show you in a different version, the NLT again. It's still a very accurate rendering from the Greek, but a little easier to comprehend what Paul is saying here, at least it was for me. So verse 27 again in the NLT. I've broken this into two parts. First part, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Can we go around bragging, well, I'm a good person, I'm better than most people, I'm pretty righteous, I do a lot of good things. Can we boast about that? Have we done anything to be accepted by God? This culture that we live in, your own mind and your sin nature will try to tell you that you have to do something to get this salvation or to keep the salvation. After all, nothing is free. That's true. Nothing is free. It's true in this world. You know, you go somewhere that's free, like a state park or somewhere that there's no entry fee, and you drive around and enjoy the park or even a city park or something. It's free. You didn't have to pay to go in there. Somebody paid for it. Taxpayer dollars. But it was paid for. Somebody else paid for it. And that's true with salvation as well. It's free to you. But it wasn't free. Somebody else paid for it. And that's Jesus on the cross. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and bleed out until he was dead. That was the payment for your sins and mine. And that's who paid it, Jesus. So we're not talking about some cheap grace here. This grace that we are given came at a great cost. And this cost that Jesus paid on your behalf and mine, I don't think we can completely understand it. We can accept it, we can believe it, and we know that it's free. But again, we did nothing to get it. You do nothing to deserve it. You do nothing to keep it or anything else. So, man, don't give in to any temptation about boasting about your position with Christ and why you're righteous and why you're a follower of Christ. Being right in God's eyes is a gift that he has bestowed upon the followers of Christ. And that's because of God's faithfulness to you and me. Even when we're not faithful ourselves, it's the greatest gift you could possibly imagine, receiving salvation through Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life with him. And if you're not sure where you are with Jesus, I would be glad to talk to you. After the service, we'll also have some other prayer folks up here in a little bit. Or you can call me this week, text me, however you want to get a hold of me, and I'll make time for you. I love talking about Jesus. Jesus is my favorite subject. All right, now we get to the second part of the verse in the NLT again. Can we boast? No. No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Now, that's as straight up as it gets right there. Imagine, and I know none of you have done this, but just try to imagine you are in this position. You have been caught and you're awaiting trial for first degree murder. And there are security cameras. You know you did it. A bystander took a video of it somehow. They've got more evidence than they even need. You're going to prison at the very least. And in Missouri, you know, we've got the death penalty. So that's on the table. you could get the death penalty, but you decide to go to trial in hopes that maybe they'd spare you of the death penalty, even though you know you're going to prison for the rest of your life. But you have this attorney, and the attorney says, trust me, I'm going to get you out of this. What? You're going to get me out of this? They've got a video of me doing this. So the trial comes, prosecution lays out why he or she thinks that you're guilty, shows the videos in the court, the murder weapon, all of this stuff. And then, I mean, it looks bad. You know, there's just no way they're going to come back with an acquittal. And your attorney, without even calling you to the stand, goes up to the judge, says something in private, you don't know what it was. The judge immediately bangs the gavel and says, case dismissed with prejudice. And in legal terms, if you dismiss a case with prejudice, you cannot be tried for that crime, that same crime again. Without prejudice, you can't be brought back to trial. But the judge says, case dismissed with prejudice, get out of here. You have been spared as to what was coming to you, and you can't even comprehend what went on between that judge and attorney. This is what Jesus has done for you, only the stakes are much, much higher because they involved your eternity. You know that you didn't obey the law of God. You know that you did the crimes. You know what you've committed against God's perfect righteousness. I know what I've committed against him. And in this case, the sentence would be death. But it's an eternal death and a separation from God forever. But Jesus did something for you, and he asks you to trust him. Put your trust in me. Trust me. And keep trusting me, and walk with me, and keep walking with me. Look, don't make it more complicated than it is. This is the incomprehensible faithfulness of God, and he asks you to believe the incomprehensible. Faithful before you were born, and he remains faithful to you even when you aren't. The great Charles Spurgeon said this about God's faithfulness. This faithfulness of God is the foundation and cornerstone of our hope of final perseverance. The saints shall persevere in holiness because God perseveres in grace. I'm going to show you one more verse from Romans, and then I'll pray. Romans 3:28. So, we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. So today, I hope that you will thank God for his faithfulness to you. Leave here thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unending faithfulness. We thank you that we can come to you, and if we put our faith in you, Jesus, you've got it all taken care of, no matter where we've been, what we've done, or anything else. And God, we marvel at that. We thank you for it. Thank you doesn't even begin to touch it. But we thank you the best we can as human beings. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Point it out, Holy Spirit, when we're not being faithful. Help us, Lord, to be people that are under your lordship. We thank you for these things, Lord. We pray them. In the name of Jesus today, amen.